Welcome to the prayer meeting edition of Faith Comes by Hearing from Verdun-LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. We hope that these messages from Pastor Jerry Sauve, which take place just prior to our prayer time each week, will be a great encouragement to you. And now let's join Pastor Sauve for this evening's message.
All right, well, may I turn your attention tonight? It's been great to worship the Lord in song. We had a great time doing that. So let's listen to his word now. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9. So you'll remember that last week we did the worksheet on this text, and so I've did a Bible study on it today that I hope will clarify a lot of things, encourage you in your faith, and to build you up. But we read there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter is writing, and always keep in mind the context. Context is really important. All of these letters were written for specific reasons. They were not just letters that were randomly written. And you'll remember that in 1 Peter, Peter is writing to Christians that are in exile. They are being persecuted. They're going through great difficulties. And so he says there in verses, I'm going to read verses 5 down to verse 11, just to get all the context in there of 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 5. Mm-hmm. It says there, likewise, ye younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, well, let's focus our attention on those two verses that we worked on last week, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So, it's a very important section of the epistle, because Peter is reminding the believers that in the midst of their trials and their difficulties, there's another issue. And the issue is that their adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he gives us instructions as to how we should live in view of that. So may I just remind you that even today, the devil is still going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And like Peter, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians reminds us that as believers, we're engaged in a battle. So I want to go and have a little look at what Paul is talking about in the book of Ephesians, because Paul gives us more detail than Peter does. Peter tells us that we're engaged in a battle, that there's a struggle going on, and that we are to resist, all right? But Paul tells us how to resist. So I invite you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, he says that we're engaged in a battle, and this battle is so severe that we need to be constantly on the lookout for what the enemy of our soul is doing. In other words, we can't play the ostrich game as Christians, where, you know, the ostrich has 90% of its body outside and its head in the sand, and it thinks it's safe. We can't do that. We've got to be aware of what's going on. So if you go back to Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 is where I'd like to go. 12. Ephesians 6, 12. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says regarding our battle and our struggle. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, our battle is not against other people necessarily, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The battle that we fight, it's not so much one that is physical, but it's really a spiritual battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Ours is not a physical enemy, but a spiritual enemy, and that's who we wrestle against. And the Apostle Paul defines it. And as I was looking at this today when I was studying, as I outlined each one of those, it almost seemed to me like a science fiction movie, you know, where you see all of those demonic forces and all those different things. He talks about principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness. I wouldn't want those to appear to us right now. No. It would be a horrific sight. But let me just define them a little bit to you. Principalities mean demonic rulers or leaders. There's a hierarchy in the demonic world. There are lead demons and followers and those that go and do the tasks. So these are the principalities, the demonic rulers and leaders. There are powers. These are forces and evil authorities that fight against us. There are the rulers of darkness, the princes of this age and of spiritual darkness. And so there are like rulers and princes, and there's a hierarchy there, and there's a chain of command that exists in the demonic world. And then there are spiritual hosts of wickedness, and those are defined as depraved entities. They're plotting iniquity. They have evil purposes and desires. And so these are the things that we're fighting against. And when you begin to think of that, that is a huge demonic army that fights against us as believers. So this is no small struggle that we're in. This is huge. As Christians, we are engaged really in an intense battle with what I would call a ferocious enemy. We have an enemy who is bent on our destruction and will do anything to destroy us. That's why Peter describes him as with the image of a lion, a roaring lion. I think you spoke about this maybe last week, but the roar of the lion has a purpose. If you've ever heard, I heard a lion roar at a zoo one time, and I'll tell you, I was taken back. Mm-hmm. I had heard of lions roaring, and I had seen it on TV, but it's nothing like when he's in the cage next to you, and you hear him roaring. And the roar is made that way to immobilize the prey. Mm-hmm. When he's out in the jungle and he's going after an animal, that roar freezes the prey. It's a mighty roar, paralyzes the prey with fear, so that he can overwhelm it more easily. And Satan does the same to us. That's exactly what the devil does. He roars at us to put fear in us by sending different things, overwhelming circumstances. Sometimes things will happen in our life that just kind of overwhelm us, and we become confused and overcome and don't know what to do next. I think we all identify with that. We all realize that happens sometimes in our Christian lives, where something comes into our life and it just takes us off our guard, and we freeze and we don't quite know what to do. So these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness are what we actually battle against every day. That's what we're fighting against every single day. And that explains why at times we can become so overwhelmed by life circumstances. And these powers are really relentless in their attack because they have a goal. And their goal is to discourage us, to try to hinder us in the work of the Lord. You know how it is when you're serving the Lord in something and all of a sudden some struggle or trial comes into your life, some difficulty, and it just knocks you off balance and you just can't do the work that you would want to do for the Lord anymore because you're so preoccupied with the problem. And it often reduces us to silence, so we become ineffective in God's work. So we need to be on the lookout. We need to be watching carefully, constantly aware of what's happening, kind of behind the scenes. Now, I don't want to give the impression that we should be constantly looking for the devil around every corner. That's not what I'm talking about. But I think that we should be watching circumstances, watching how things are going. I think as Christians, God has given us a certain amount of discernment so that we can see what's happening around us. And we can see sometimes, yep, this kind of smells like the devil, doesn't it? Yes.
This brings something to mind. If we look today at Hezbollah, at Hamas, if we look at the jihad, if we look at the Sharia law, Islam, in the old Bible, God would harden people's hearts.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, yeah.
These bad entities, is God, he must be allowing this.
Yeah, I believe that he is. He's allowing men's hearts to be
hardened. But how can they be so bad? Has God hardened them even more?
To be quite honest, I think that we're far worse than we think we are. And given the right circumstances, we can do horrible things. That's why the Bible says that the heart of man is depraved.
Yeah.
There are none righteous, no, not one.
Not one.
I mean, when Christ saves us, he takes us out of that world and he puts us in another world. And we live totally differently. We still struggle with sin to a certain degree, but we live kind of on a different level because our desire now is to obey God and serve God the way we should. But for people who don't know the Lord, they're just given over to their desires and their lusts and all of those horrible things that they do.
Yeah.
You know, it's unimaginable to us that people could have done what they did on October 7th, that they would go and behead little babies and rape people and kill them and take them.
Behead.
And do horrible things. Like, I don't think any of us could even think of doing a thing like that. And yet these people did it with smiling faces. If you look at the videos and the shots of these people doing this, they're smiling and they're laughing and it's horrendous. But that's the wickedness of the heart. And a heart given over, a heart that doesn't know God and that is given over to these powers will do exactly that. And of course, Satan and his demons will work through these people. I mean, you know, you think of Judas, you know, the story of Judas betraying Jesus.
Yeah.
Imagine he had spent 3 years with Jesus. He'd been taught like all the other apostles. He saw Jesus perform miracles. He saw the compassion of Christ. He heard the teaching, and yet he was willing to betray him.
He did it, yeah.
And he did it. So it just goes to show that the human heart, without God, is capable of doing anything. And so he betrayed the giver of life in reality.
And he was right there with him.
And he was right
and
there.
And yet.
Yeah, and yet he did it. Yet he did it, absolutely.
But he wasn't saved.
No, he wasn't, of course, yeah. So his heart was given over to the devil. He was of his father, the devil. In fact, the Bible says that the devil entered him at that point. And so at that point, he could do anything that would have been most horrid and most horrible.
Was he saved at the beginning, though?
No.
No?
He was never saved.
He was never.
No, okay. I don't believe that he was. No.
Okay.
So the devil will do all these things to us as believers. He will attack us in order to make us silent and ineffective. Yes, Tom?
It wasn't only Judas that betrayed the apostle. It was Peter also that...
Who denied him. He didn't betray him, but he denied him. Yeah, of course. Yeah.
A betrayal.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. And you can see how, you know, the devil would tempt him. He wasn't willing to take a stand for Christ when the people came to him and said, weren't you one of them? Yeah, so he had fear there. So we need to be on the lookout. We need to be constantly aware of what's happening around us. And we need to be equipped to respond. To respond the right way with the tools that God has given us. So what are the tools that God has given us to be able to be effective and strong in moments of temptation? Well, look at verses 10 and 11 in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So here's where Paul now becomes very, very detailed and specific about what Peter has been talking about. In these verses, Paul explains to us how to overcome the attacks of the devil, that roaring lion. And the first thing he tells us is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What he's saying is, don't go at it on your own strength. Don't try to fight on your own strength, because you won't last very long on that strength. But be sure that your strength is coming from the Lord, that you are filled with the power of His might. And then put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil, the word wiles there, it means his methods, but it also means his cunning arts. Mm-hmm. His cunning arts and his trickery and his scheming. And by the way, that's the way the devil works. He schemes and he uses trickery. He has all kinds of methods. I want to remind you that he's been around for a long time. He knows how we think. He knows how we behave. He knows what our weaknesses are. And so he uses all those things. And so this is what Paul describes as Satan's devices or his evil purposes. It's only when we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might that we can stand against the wiles or the trickeries of the devil. And so we need to make sure that our strength is coming from the Lord. And we gain that strength from our time in his word, our time in prayer, the time that we worship together and fellowship together as believers. You know, sometimes we don't realize it, but just getting together like we're doing tonight is part of how God strengthens us in our faith. Mm-hmm. You know, I like to compare it to eating food. You know, you eat food, and once you've eaten it, you forget it, right? Mm-hmm. We had some said supper here tonight. We've all forgotten about the food we ate. Mm-hmm. But that food, maybe not all of us, but that food that we ate tonight, even though we don't see it anymore, it's keeping us alive. It's giving us the energy that we need. It's giving nutrition to our body. And so it's the same thing when we feed upon the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, of course, we walk away from it. We're done our reading. But we don't realize that that Word is nourishing our spirit. Mm. It's nourishing us spiritually.
True.
And so, yes, Don?
Also the hymns.
The hymns. Yeah, the hymns are very important. Yes.
Very important to up above.
Yeah.
I was reading this thing while I saw on YouTube, where he said, above our church, there was probably an angel watching what's going on.
Yeah, they're watching over us all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah, angels are watching over all of us.
And
yeah.
He wants to praise the Lord and everything.
Yeah. And as that
big plus.
As that praise goes up, it glorifies God, and he's pleased with that. But also it edifies us as believers. You know, tonight we were singing, mm-hmm. we were kind of exhorting one another in song through the words that we were singing.
Sure.
So here are the parts of the armor that Paul describes for us in the armor of God. So note in Ephesians 6:13 that Paul makes the important point that we are to put on the whole armor of God, not just one or two pieces, but we're to be sure that we have the whole armor on if we're going to be able to stand. So here are the parts. First of all, we're to have our waist girt about with the truth. Some versions say the belt of truth. And this is taken from the Roman soldier's armor. In the Roman soldier's armor, the belt held all the other parts of the armor in place, so played a pivotal role. Roman soldiers wore like a tunic, and so that belt, they would pull that tunic up between their legs and pull it through the belt, so it would keep the tunic from tripping them up when they were running or when they were fighting. All the other parts, like the breastplate and those things, hung on, they had little hooks, and it hung on to the belt. Likewise, we're to have the belt of truth in our life, because everything about the Christian life is based on the truth of God's word. And the truth has to be what everything else in our Christian life hangs on. Everything that we experience and we go through, everything that we believe really hangs on the truth. If we're to be successful in our battle against the enemy, everything in our life has to be governed by the truth of the Word of God. We need to be walking in obedience to the truth in order to be an effective soldier of the cross. And once the Word of God is in our lives and governs everything that we think and that we say and that we do, then we're ready for battle and we're ready for the other parts of the armor. Then the second part is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate in the Roman soldier's armor was really important, because it protected all the vital organs. Mm. So the breastplate went from below your waist up to your neck. and it protected everything there. So it protected the heart, the lungs, the stomach, the intestines. And these are areas that the enemy would like to strike, because a sword going through your lungs or your heart or your stomach or your intestines will finish you off. And the enemy knew that if he could get there, then he could really give a fatal blow to the soldier. And so Satan wants to attack the vital parts of our life, the vital areas of our Christian life. He wants his strike to be a fatal one. So he will attack the most sensitive areas of our lives. He wants to strike at our faith. He wants to get at our faith because he wants to weaken our faith. And you can be sure that when the enemy attacks, he will often zero in on our faith, or he'll strike something that will cause us to lose faith or to become weakened in our faith. But it's the righteousness of Christ that protects us, that breastplate of righteousness. And as Christians, we've been given the righteousness of Christ, and it's always on his righteousness that we depend, not upon our own. And so our faith is in his righteousness. One day I will die and stand before God. My righteousness will count for nothing. I don't have any righteousness, but my faith is in the righteousness that Christ has given me. And even before then, that righteousness protects me here and now. Then he talks about the third part, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or the sandals of peace. And Roman soldiers wore sandals. They were nothing like the sandals that we wear today. They were usually a very hard sole made of several layers of leather, and then kind of a leather skin that went over the top of the foot and up the ankle, and then tied on tightly, because this was no place to wear fancy Italian sandals when you were out there fighting. You had to have something sturdy on your foot, and usually on the bottom of their sole there were what do we call those things?
Spikes.
Yeah. So that the feet could be anchored, or kind of like cleats, you know, in the football, when you play football.
Yeah.
So that when you stood, they dug into the ground, and so it was solid, because you know you didn't want to slip when you're fighting with a sword with somebody, and or trip. So likewise, as Christians, it's really the promises of the gospel that bring stability into our life. The gospel gives us great stability. It protects us from slipping and falling spiritually. You know, the promise of eternal life in Christ keeps us strong and keeps us on our feet so that we can stand against the discouragement of the devil. That gospel gives us assurance as believers when he attempts to dishearten us. So one of the important pieces of the armor that we are all to have, above all, he says, is the shield of faith. Our faith is a primary piece of spiritual armor. It's our faith that really plays a primary role in our battle and in our struggles. It's with our faith that we can deflect the fiery darts that the devil sends our way. Darts kind of like discouragement, a doubt, fear, confusion. He's got all kinds of darts that he throws at us. And we fight that discouragement, doubt, fear, and confusion, all of these things, and others, with our faith, with our trust in God. We trust in God and in his word. And even when we talk to people and they attack us, it's our shield of faith that protects us. And when they say all kinds of things against us, it's the shield of faith that keeps us standing. And it protects us against anything that Satan can hurl at us. Then there's the helmet of salvation. The helmet was an important part of the Romans' armor, because the helmet protected his head. And again, the head was a very vital part for his life. And you know, when they fought, they didn't only use swords, they used clubs also.
Mm-hmm.
And if your helmet fell off and you got hit by a club, you can be killed on the spot.
Mm-hmm.
And so the helmet protected the soldier's head, because a strike at the head could be the end of him in a moment. So in the same way, Satan often works through our head, in the sense that he works in our mind by putting thoughts there that will make us doubt the truth. Remember this famous event in Genesis chapter 3? Now the serpent was more cunning than all the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, he put a thought in her mind. He said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, which he didn't say, by the way, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what did Satan do? He attacked the head. He put thoughts in her mind. He told her that she wouldn't die, and lo and behold, she ate, and she didn't die. Because she didn't understand that what God was saying was not only physical death, but it was spiritual death that would lead to physical death later on. So Satan put doubts in Eve's mind about what God had said, and with that, he brought down the entire human race. Mm-hmm. Think of it. In that little moment, the curse of sin came upon the entire human race, and the struggle that you and I have with sin comes from that moment. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. He knew how to strike, and he did it with all of his mind. So we need to protect our minds. You know, how can I say this? Not always, but sometimes I don't even trust my own mind. Because sometimes I think things and I say to myself, that's not true, Jerry. You know that's not true. And I begin to realize that sometimes Satan tries to influence our thinking. Sometimes I've been talking with people and they will say things and I say to myself, that's got to be the devil behind that, influencing that person's mind, because what they're saying is not true. And you know what? I think they know it's not true, mm-mm, but they're still saying it. They're so influenced by it. So he will work that way. And we need to protect our minds, and our salvation and all that it means to us should be constantly in our thoughts, and it should be the subject of our meditation. The Word of God should always be going through our minds, because it's a powerful source of protection for us to have the Word of God. That's why it's so great to memorize the Word of God, because it's there when you need it. And then he speaks about the sword of the Spirit. The sword was a Roman's offensive weapon. It was the piece that he used to fight with. All of the other parts of the armor are defensive. They're to protect him. But the sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. It's the weapon that we use against the enemy, the one that we use to attack and to fight with. And Jesus is our model of this. You remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness? How did he respond? He responded with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Listen to Luke chapter 4, 3 to 13. So here's the scenario. The devil is tempting Jesus. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I want to say, like, touche, Jesus. You just used the right verse to get right back at him. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him up to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Several things that are very interesting here. Jesus quoted back the very verses that would repel the enemy. That's why it's important to have a good knowledge of the Word of God. But also the other thing that I find interesting is Satan didn't give up after the first temptation, did he? Even when Jesus responded, he came back with something else. It took three tries before he finally gave up. Now, he probably had been tempting Jesus the whole time that he was in the wilderness. This was the final temptation. But do you notice there the use of the Word of God to fight back against each temptation of Satan? And the passages of Scripture that Jesus used were precisely aimed at the particular temptation of Satan. And so that's why it's so important to have a good knowledge of the Word of God so that we can use it whenever we need it. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 6:18, you notice this, how we are to put on the armor. We are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this, to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Paul teaches us here that having the armor on is not all that's needed, but that we should also have an attitude of prayer. We should put on the armor and have an attitude of prayer in order to overcome the enemy's attacks and to be watchful. And that kind of relates it back to 1 Peter about being sober and watchful. We're to be very watchful, particularly when we know that he's prowling around. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and have a look at all of this information in view of what Peter said. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So now if we put all this information we've seen in Ephesians chapter 6 together with what Peter is saying, it all kind of begins to make a lot of sense. We are to be sober and vigilant. That's what the Roman soldiers were. That's what any soldier is like, very sober. You don't want a drunk soldier up there. That's useless. That's going to get everybody killed. You want a soldier that is vigilant, is aware of what's going on around him. Soldiers and people in the army, they know the enemy well. You know, we're just talking about Israel's retaliation with Iran. And what do you think is going on in those councils, those war councils? They're talking about what they know about Iran. They're wanting to understand the enemy. So they're being sober, they're being vigilant, they're looking. Likewise, we need to be sober in our Christian walk. We need to be aware of our surroundings. We need to be sensitive to the enemy's presence, the fact that the devil is there. We need to be keenly alert to his devices and his methods. And so we are to be vigilant or watchful, observing the circumstances and the events that are going on around us. Sometimes the enemy will bring things into our lives that we need to stay away from. It could be people. I've had people in my life as a Christian that I knew that I couldn't be with. I had to get away from those people. It can be situations. It can be places. It can be circumstances. So we need to be vigilant. And I think what the Bible is saying is don't be neglectful of this. Be cautious. Don't think you're stronger than you think you are. You know, if you have trouble with your vision, you have vision problems, don't hang around bookstores and magazine racks and all those kind that tempt you in those areas. If whatever your area of weakness is, you know, what the Bible says, we all have our besetting sins. We stay away from the areas that would cause those sins to become effective. So it's important to do that. Then Peter reminds us that our enemy is a force to be reckoned with. Nobody goes to the jungle to go and play with the lions, at least none that I know of. They usually get into armored cars to go and see the lions and make sure the lions stay out there and they stay in here. There's a division between them because a lion is a force to be reckoned with. What do lions do? They want to have you for lunch. And doesn't mean they're going to take you out for lunch. It means they're going to eat you for lunch. And so you need to be careful. And the lion will do it by paralyzing you with fear, doubt, and confusion. And the bottom line is that Satan wants to have you for lunch. He wants to devour you. That's what the Bible says. So we need not underestimate him. We need to be very careful or ignore him. He is our enemy, and we must use the armor of God to protect ourselves against him and then to fight him off. That's why we've got the sword of the Spirit. We're to fight him off.
And he's constantly attacking.
He's constantly attacking. And we protect ourselves with all these, mm-hmm. these parts of the armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which with we attack. That's the piece of the armor that we use to fight with, and then prayer. And this is the only way that we can protect ourselves and fight off the enemy of our soul, the devil. And in verse 9, it's how we resist the devil. We remain steadfast in the faith. Remember, Paul said to stand against him, and we stand by being steadfast in the faith. We dig our heels in, and we remain steadfast in our faith. And how do we do that? You'll be steadfast in the faith to the degree that you study the Word of God, that you worship, that you pray, that you fellowship with other believers, and that you serve the Lord. All of those things play a really important part in our spiritual growth. I love coming together to be with the body of Christ because I draw strength from this, and you do too. We draw strength from being together, from encouraging each other, and when we isolate ourselves, we lose that strength. Some of you may know this story, but for those of you who don't, Charles Spurgeon had a member of his church that stopped coming to church. And so Mr. Spurgeon went over to visit him. And they were sitting by the fire. And they were sitting in two chairs looking at the fireplace. And Spurgeon took his cane and he took a few of the coals in the fire and he pulled them away from the fire while they were talking. He pulled them away from the fire and the coals started to go from red to pink to yellow to gray, to black. And as they were talking, he slowly pushed them back into the fire, and they went to gray and yellow and pink and red. And without Mr. Spurgeon saying one word to that guy about his absence from church, the man said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I understand. I'll be in church on Sunday." Amazing, isn't it? He got the illustration. You pull away from the body of Christ, your fire for the Lord will begin to die out. Your spiritual life will become cold. So you draw close to the body of Christ, it will start to flame up again. And how true that is. So finally, Peter reminds us of something really important that should really be, in a sense, an encouragement to us. We're not alone. We're not alone in all of this. What we experience is not unique to us. In verse 9, there, the second half of the verse, says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, the trials that we go through are not unique to us. There are other people who are also going through maybe lesser trials or similar trials, or even deeper trials. But we're all going through that because you know what? Satan's not just after me. He's after all of us. He's attacking all of us every chance he gets. So we're all in this together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all going through exactly the same thing. So we need to be encouraging one another in the body of Christ. And when one of us falls, we shouldn't just kick him to the curb. When one of us falls, all of the others should come around and help him to get back up again. When we are beaten up and wounded by the enemy, then we should be there for each other to bind up each other's wounds. When we get discouraged, we should all come around and build each other up in the faith. And so we need to take Peter's words seriously, I think, and those of the Apostle Paul, because as Christians, it is inevitable that Satan is looking to pounce on us every chance that he can get. And so we need to be ready. We need to be sober, as Peter says. We need to be vigilant. We need to be, as Paul says, dressed in the armor of God at all times and be ready, because we never know when the attack will come. And it will come at one time or another, and it will come with ferocity. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the time we spent in your word tonight. Thank you for this practical reminder of Peter, and for that, for the outline that Paul gives us about how what Peter is talking about needs to be applied, and how we need to equip ourselves with the with this armor of God that has been given to us. And every one of us as believers have this armor of God, but we are to use it. We are to make it effective so that we can fight against the enemy. So thank you for what we've been told here tonight. Help us, Lord, in these days of increasing wickedness. And Father, if wickedness is increasing in the world as we see it going on out there, we can be sure that Satan is after us also and will do everything that he can to dishearten us and discourage us in our faith. Help us to be strong and to stand, to be sober and to be vigilant and to fight against the enemy. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.